I grew up in church with hearing a saying a lot, and I'm going to say it to you, and if you know it, you can join in. If you don't, it'll be okay if I'm the only one who says it. God is good all the time. See, some people know it. I say God is good, y'all say all the time. I'll say all the time, y'all say God is good. Okay, ready? God is good
all the time.
All the time. I like that. Amen. Amen, Cora. And so it's God laid on my heart to preach about his goodness this morning before yesterday happened. Think about that for a second. God knew what was going to unfold this week. He knew the lives that were going to be lost. He knew the tragedy that was going to happen. And when I was praying and humbled before him and I said, Lord, what do you want me to preach? He said, Kenny, you preach about my goodness. And I said, okay. So that's what we're doing. If you've got your Bibles, open them up to Psalm 31. They're also there on your sermon notes. And we're going to look at verses 19 through 24. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you bestow in the sight of men on those who take refuge in you. In the shelter of your presence, you hide them from the intrigues of men. In your dwelling, you keep them safe from accusing tongues. Praise be to the Lord, for he showed his wonderful love to me when I was in a besieged city. In my alarm, I said, I am cut off from your sight. Yet you heard my cry for mercy when I called to you for help. Love the Lord, all his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but the proud he pays back in full. Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. The word of God for the people of God. How many of us have ever asked a question to somebody? What's your day today? And how many of us have answered, oh, it was good. Have you ever thought how you define that? How do you determine whether a day is good or whether a day is bad? What is it that goes into that? You know, when everything goes right for us? We go to work and maybe we were had a big presentation to do, and we were stressed out and worried about it, and we prayed about it and asked the Lord to help us through it. And then we stand up and we do it, and we don't get tongue-tied at all, and everything goes perfect. And then when we get home and somebody says, how was your day? And you're like, it was good. Or maybe it was you went on a date, and the date went well. And so when somebody says, how was your day? And you're like, it was good. But you notice where I'm going here? We define what's a good day or a bad day based upon what happens around us. And the problem with that is we kind of translate that onto God. And when we think about God's goodness, we look around us, and if we sense his blessings, if we sense that things are going well, I even asked my kids, how was your day at school? They already are back. They went their first day on Thursday. And I said, how was your day at school? And they said, good. And I said, why? And then they said, well, I liked my teachers, and I knew some of the people in my class, and so that made it a good day. But I'm afraid when we do that with God, when we have a bad day, then we wonder, well, is God still good? Is God still good when I have a bad day? Is God still good when I have a number of bad days? Is God still good if I had a bad week, a bad month, if I had a bad year? Some people might even say a bad decade. Is God still good when something happens like happened in El Paso, Texas, and happened, isn't it Dayton, Ohio? When something that tragic happens, is God still good? Now, my answer for you is absolutely yes, and we're going to look at why. Why is God still good? Because, see, we often look at the tragedy of our situations in the world around us, or in those two instances that I just mentioned, the wickedness of humanity. And we wonder if that diminishes the goodness of God. I want you to know, if that's where you're at this morning, you're not the first person to have those fears and reservations and concerns about God's goodness, nor will you be the last. Okay? In our passage, even King David, you hear him struggle in verse 22. He says, "In my alarm, I said, am I cut off from your sight, O God?" Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like you were cut off from God's sight? That maybe so much wrong keeps happening in your life and you begin to wonder whether God has just taken his gaze off of you and placed it somewhere else. So how do we continue to trust in God's goodness against backdrops that can be difficult? And because let me tell you, the other alternative is worse for us. If we don't deal with this concern, if we don't address with this concern, when we begin to struggle believing that God is intrinsically good, there are major repercussions for us. The first one is this: we begin to doubt God's intentions. So that if we doubt God's intentions, when God says something, when God gives a command, and we wonder, well, does God really have my goodness in mind? Is what God's telling me really going to be the best thing for me? And so if I doubt God's intentions toward me and his approach toward me, then am I going to be more likely or less likely to be obedient? Right? I'm more likely to be disobedient if I question God's intentions. How many people in the Gospels, in the Scriptures, question Jesus' intentions, right? Wasn't that the whole problem with the Pharisees and the Sadducees? They thought Jesus was coming to steal their power, and Jesus was coming to set them free. But because they saw him as a threat and they doubted his intentions, they killed him on a cross. So we begin to doubt God's intentions. We also begin to wonder about God's plans. Not only we wonder if they're going to shape out for our good. Is what God has planned, is that really the best way? Or can I come up with a better way myself that maybe is a little less hard? Maybe it'll steer me down a path where I have to go through a little less hardship and a little less trouble. And so I'm going to go that way. And then, of course, that leads to, then we begin to question God's commands. I mean, if you doubt his intentions, if you doubt his plans, then how easy is it next to then doubt his commands and to not even want to obey him? Isn't this what happened with Eve? Wasn't she in the garden and the serpent came to her? Well, God surely didn't say you shouldn't eat of that. She began to question his commands. What did the serpent say? He said, God knows if you eat of this, you'll be like him, and he's trying to withhold that from you. What was she doubting? God's goodness. That God would withhold something that she desperately needed to be complete. And so she questioned then his commands, and then, of course, we begin to avoid God's presence altogether. We hide from him. And didn't that happen in the garden too? Adam and Eve, God's walking through the garden, and what do? They run and hide because they know they've sinned. They feel shame, and they're hidden away. All that started when they questioned God's goodness, when they questioned whether God was intrinsically good. And so how do we confront that? Because I guarantee you, when we look at our own lives, if we leave the goodness of God as a question and put a question mark by it, is God good? It'll lead us to some dark and dangerous places. It'll distort our thinking. It'll eventually corrupt our hearts, often simultaneously. And because we won't trust God with those most sensitive hurts and pains that we have, I'm not going to trust that to somebody who I don't know if they're good or not. Are you? Who do you tell the secrets to in your life? Who do you tell the most important things to? People you trust, right? And so if you don't trust God, if you don't trust that God's good, imagine what you would withhold from him, which is silly because God is all-knowing and knows it anyway. But all that flows out of a struggle with God's goodness. And so this is why we have to tackle this topic head on. And the first thing that we see from this passage is that in order to trust the goodness of God, you and I must grasp the nature of his goodness. We must grasp the nature of his goodness. The goodness of God is nothing like the goodness of me or the goodness of Paul or the goodness of any of us sitting here in this sanctuary. The goodness of God is something that never fails, never fades away, never runs out. We're going to get more into that in a second. I want you to hear a quote from an author I always enjoy reading. A.W. Tozer once said, "The goodness of God is that which disposes him to be kind, cordial, benevolent, and full of goodwill toward men. He is tender-hearted and quick to sympathy, and his unfailing attitude toward all mortal beings is open, frank, and friendly. By his nature, God is inclined to bestow blessedness, and he takes holy pleasure in the happiness of his people." Isn't that beautiful? God takes holy pleasure in the happiness of his people. God is, it's so a part of his nature to be good that he cannot be anything other than good. He is incapable of being anything other than good. Now, I look at the world and I look at our weekend and I even look at myself and I'm plenty incapable of being good. Amen? Anybody else? Anybody else not always good all the time? Anybody else ever acted badly in your life? I'm sure I'm not the only one, right? That's not how it is with God. God is incapable of being anything but good because it's who he is. Just as I breathe and how naturally that is to me, God's goodness, that is a part of him. And that's not even a great illustration because I can one day cease from breathing. But God can't cease from being good because it's who he is. You see, when we stop to examine the goodness of God, we discover some very powerful truths. Number one, God's goodness is abundant in quantity. Listen to what he says, and listen to what David says. "How great is your goodness which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you bestow in the sight of men on those who take refuge in you." Notice what he says there. God has his goodness stored up for you. God has so much goodness that he's got a storehouse ready to pour it out upon those who trust him and who fear him. And he's going to do it in the sight of all humanity. So God's goodness is abundant in quantity. God's goodness is also openly distributed. He doesn't keep it hidden. He's ready to pour it out. You know, I shared this with somebody the other day. We have had a lot of miracles answered in this church, have we not? We've had cancer healed. We've had people with brain surgeries healed. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. I imagine if we took time to reflect upon all the true miracles that we've had in this place, we would be amazed. He openly distributes that goodness, not just by the way in healing. That's not the only way that God's goodness is attributed. One of my dear friends, Keith James, passed away not too long ago, and you remember me sharing about it, and I did get choked up as I described one of my childhood best friends, and he died of cancer. And at the end of his life, for the last 3 months, all he could do was glorify Christ. I want you to know, I've known that boy his whole life. At no point in his life was his life all about glorifying Christ until God awakened his heart in a way that I had never seen before as he was getting ready to call him home. And he said, "Kenny, I'm ready for whenever the Lord calls me home. All I want to do is tell as many people as possible about Jesus Christ before that day comes so that I'll be able to see all these people in heaven with me. And so I'm going to tell everybody, everybody who comes to visit, everybody who comes to talk to me, I want to share with them all." Now, I don't know about you, but would I have loved for God to heal my friend? Absolutely. But you know what? I saw God's goodness in the fact that at the end, all he did was point every single person that he knew, and he knew a lot of people, to Jesus Christ. And I can't help but to wonder how many more people are going to spend eternity in heaven because of that goodness poured out upon one of my best friends. near the end of his life. God's goodness is openly distributed. Also, God's goodness is timed perfectly. If you're a big sports fan, one of the things that drives you crazy is when a team can't manage the clock right. Right? They waste their timeouts or they call timeouts at the wrong time. And you'll see it. The whole crowd will be like, call timeout, call timeout. And they'll just beg and plead with the coach who can't hear them through the television screen. And they want them to call timeout so bad. And we worry and we'll criticize the coach afterwards about their poor timing. And sometimes we do that with God too, don't we? Sometimes we're like, God, now. God's timing. His goodness is timed perfectly. He pours it out. I'll never know this side of heaven why God does some of the things he does. I will never know. And I imagine when I'm in heaven, that won't be at the top of the list of the things that I want to go. I'll just be in such awe. I probably won't have any questions left to ask, honestly. But back to his goodness. It's poured out when I need it. In that perfect timing, openly distributed for all to see. And I don't have to worry that God will ever run out. I don't have to worry that he's going to give up on me. How do I know? Because he sent his son, Jesus Christ. He sent him for me. He sent him for you. He didn't have to. Did not have to at all. God is perfect without Kenny Butcher in the fold. I don't add value to God. God adds value to me in Christ. That's the goodness of God. And that leads us to our second point. In order to trust in the goodness of God, you must grasp that you are the object of his goodness. He chose to pour out that goodness on you in Jesus Christ. What are we told? He looked out upon us while we were yet sinners, while we were in rebellion. He looked out upon you and he said, I love you. I love you so much that here comes my son, Jesus Christ. And he's going to point you to me, and then he's going to die for you so that you might have life and have it abundantly. You're the object of that goodness, of that love. You see, we're used to seeing goodness extended to people who deserve it, right? That's who we want to often extend it to. If someone does good to us, we want to do good to them. That's not the way God operates. Praise the Lord, he doesn't operate that way. I'd be in trouble if he operated that way. But instead, he offers his goodness to me when maybe I pick up a remote instead of opening my Bible. He offers his goodness to me when maybe I'm a jerk to somebody when I shouldn't have been. He offers his goodness to me when I'm a mess and won't allow him to help me to find healing and redemption in my heart and to be cleansed. And even when I block him out, he still offers out goodness to me. We're the object of God's goodness. He wants to pour it out in your life. He wants to pour it out in my life. And it's available to everyone. But while it's available, God's goodness is available to all, you will best be able to discover and experience that goodness when you do certain things. And by the way, I'm not here to give you a list of four things that if you do them, it makes you better. Because this is less about doing and more about being. Two completely different things. The first one is to be deliberate about knowing Christ. You want to get to know the goodness of God? Get to know Jesus Christ, his son. What are we told? In Christ, we have a perfect representation of God the Father. Jesus says, when you see me, you see the Father. You want to get to know the Father and all his goodness and all his glory? Look to the Son. And be deliberate about it, by the way. Our relationship with him doesn't happen by accident. The Bible's not his word that you can put under your pillow and wake up in the morning knowing it all. We call that osmosis, right? And that, I don't know, I tried to do it once and it didn't work for me. I tried it with the history book. And I didn't know any more about history than when I went to sleep. Be deliberate about knowing Christ. Also, this is very freeing, remember that Christ can handle your doubts. Doubts keep people from God far too often. But if doubts were to keep you from God, then Peter would have never been restored. Thomas would have never been restored. Think of all Abraham, Moses. Go on the list through the Old Testament. How many of the greats that we look at that doubted and yet were restored by God? Remember that Christ can handle your doubts. Also, allow Christ to be your lifeline. He is the one flowing in you. Notice, I'm not telling you to read your Bible for an hour a night. I'm not telling you to spend such amount of time in prayer. You follow the Spirit when it comes to that stuff. I'm telling you that if you allow Christ to live in you, you will experience more and more of God's goodness in your life. If you allow your heart to be His. And then, of course, go to Christ in full view of the world. One of the things I admire most about Daniel is when they told him he couldn't pray, he didn't go hide somewhere to pray. He opened up the windows for everybody to see, and he prayed to God. My friends, when we honor God in public, it matters. We should go to Him openly. We should be open about our relationship with Him. We should be ready to give an account, to give a defense for the hope that we have in Christ. God is good. All the time He is good. Whether something bad happens in the world that's around us, whether something bad happens even in our own personal little sphere of influence that we call our lives, God is good. Because greater love hath no one than this, that He laid down His soul for another. Jesus laid down everything for you. That's how I know God is good. He laid it down for me. And so on a day, on a weekend where we look around and maybe we're a little discouraged, we have to go back to that hope. We have to go back to the hope we have in Him and let that goodness awaken these discouraged hearts of ours. Let us pray. Father, we pray that You would help us with this. Help us to not look to the world around us to determine whether things are good or things are bad. Instead, help us to remember the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, and that Your goodness and Your mercy freely flow down into our lives through Him. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here in a moment, Michael's going to lead us in our closing hymn. I want to invite you to reflect upon the goodness of God just a little bit more. Are you still having doubts this morning? Are you still struggling and deciding whether God is faithful, worthy to be trusted? Or are you ready to have a conversation with Him about it? Remember what I said, Christ can handle your doubts. There's no doubts that you can share that won't set Him ablaze and make Him want to give up on you. He's ready to have that conversation with you. Or maybe you're here and you just want to praise Him, and we're about to sing a song and you want to praise Him for His goodness. You'll have an opportunity to do that. If God is laying anything on your heart this morning, come down to this altar and spend some time with Him. I'm happy to pray with you. Paul's happy to pray with you. Elders in the church, happy to pray with you. Let this be the first step to you answering whatever God is stirring in your heart through the Holy Spirit. Michael, if you'll come forward.